Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. You should be there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. Hanging out, camping out, as it were, in these two particular verses. And we will explain again why we are doing that in just a moment. So let's read our text, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 23, the closing words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus when he says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. We've been working our way through these last two verses, the closing statement of the Apostle Paul to his readers, noting here that there are four most fundamental words of the Christian faith. Words that we ought to be familiar with, understand not on a superficial level, but understand them in all of their depth. And that those words are faith, peace, peace, love, faith, and grace. To be sure, there are other words that we could consider and rightly consider, but these are the words for Paul in this context that he wants his readers to have ringing in their proverbial ears. He wants these words to be the words that they leave with as they close this letter. And so I might encourage you to do the same, that as you leave this place, you might discuss among yourselves and with your children, what is peace and what is love and faith and grace, because that's what Paul is desiring here. We've seen that each of these words actually encapsulate deep truths of what we believe. It is almost as if we need a note of instruction for each of these words, if I could say it so crass in a sense, that it's like it's saying, just add water so you can see this thing begin to blossom and explode on here. For the water of study, as the water of study touches each of these verses, it grows and it expands to reveal truths that are at one level unfathomable. As we sang early, they're just indescribable. We're going to do our best to describe some of these terms, and we should never come to the end of seeking to describe them, but we will never get to the end of describing them. Let me remind you that the two words we have already considered, along with what we look at this morning, are all said, all three of these are said to come from, if you notice in verse 23, they are from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are gifts from His hands. This reminds us of something as we begin that I want you to understand. There is no peace, and there is no love, and there is no faith apart from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a simple truth, but a great reminder that if you are seeking peace without God and Jesus, there is no peace. If you want to understand love, but you fail to bring God into the equation and His Son, Jesus Christ, there is no love. And if you fail to recognize that the only object worth placing your faith in is God and His Son, Jesus Christ, you will never understand faith. We have defined peace this way, as the state or condition of being right with, one with, reconciled to, of that which was broken being brought together in rest and unity. All of this is made possible by the work of Jesus Christ alone, who according to Ephesians 2:14 actually is described as what? He Himself is our peace. So there is no peace apart from Christ. Our peace with God, our peace with one another are from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we strive to maintain and experience this peace with one another, as we noted in chapter 4, verse 3. We've defined love this way, as a one-way unconditional act of the will and affection of the heart that seeks the highest good for another, regardless of the cost, and all for the glory of God. We find that if you think about the opening chapters of this book, we find that it is in love that believers were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. It was in love that we were adopted as children of God. It is in love that we are saved by His great love in chapter 2, verse 4. We are to be rooted and grounded and grow in such love according to chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. And in light of this love, we are to bear with one another in that love, chapter 4, verse 2. We are to speak to one another in love, chapter 4, verse 15. And we are to build one another up in this kind of love, verse 16 of chapter 4. We're called to walk in, that is, to behave in a manner consistent with the love of God as realized in Jesus Christ, again, in love, chapter 5, verse 2. It is love that is to be manifested in marriage, and the same love is now to be experienced by every local church when Paul says, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith." Well, that brings us to the third fundamental word of Christianity as exposed here by Paul. It is the word faith. In my translation, as I reminded you last time, we could read this passage rightfully this way, "Peace and love be to the brethren with faith." And what this tells us is that, and this is consistent with all that we read in the Bible, is that a person, or as in the case before us, a congregation's manifestation of peace and love is the outworking of something we call faith. You will not experience peace and love with the brethren unless you have and you experience and you practice this thing called faith. Peace and love is realized and practiced properly when those two things are coupled with faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 confirms this for us. There we read this, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him." There's no way to experience His peace, no way to experience His love if we do not have faith. And the problem is we live in a culture that has so misunderstood faith. And sometimes I may say the Christian, so-called Christian culture, has misunderstood faith. What is it that pleases God, people? First and foremost, what pleases God is that we are at peace with Him because of His Son's work, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Do you believe that there was a man named Jesus who was God in the flesh, who dwelt on this earth 2,000 years ago, who died a horrific, bloody death on a Roman cross, and He did it, can you say this, for you? Do you truly have that kind of trust that He came for you, that God demonstrated His own love for you, and that while you were yet a sinner and hostile and an enemy, Christ came and died for you? It is impossible to please God if you do not believe that. Without faith, there's just no pleasing God. And so, this morning, as has been our practice with the words of peace and love, let us consider the word faith. We'll need to define the word, and we will consider how it is defined by how Paul used it in the book of Ephesians, but we have to actually go outside the book of Ephesians a bit and get this broader concept of what faith is in the Scripture so that we might experience it correctly. And so the big idea, in light of what it means to be a Christian, sound in doctrine, that is based on Ephesians 1 through 3, and stable in duty, that is based on Ephesians 4 through 6, what is and how do we experience this blessing of faith? Can I just make this other comment? Faith is not something that we generate. If you are concerned about that, we're going to talk about it very briefly, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, faith is part of the salvific process, and it is called a gift from God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "For it has been granted not only for you to suffer, but also to have faith in Jesus Christ has been granted to you." And so this is a blessing of faith. What we are looking at in Ephesians 6:23 then and 24 is the passion of a practicing believer, and the passion ought to be, let me know and experience faith to its fullness. And so with that, let us consider this in these two major points. Point number one being that the passion of the Christian life is one of faith. Does faith describe who you are? Are you a person of faith? Well, if you are going to describe yourself as a person of faith, you need to know what exactly is faith. Interesting that Paul uses the word faith 8 times in this letter, with each one unveiling some aspect of the multifaceted gift of God that it is. Let me point out yet again that there is no command in our text, in this text, to have faith. It is the expectation that you are simply being faithful. And may I commend our congregation. By being here, there is a sense in which you are seeking to demonstrate this kind of faith. By listening to the Word of God, you are demonstrating this aspect of faith. By singing praises to your God for His greatness and what He has done, you are demonstrating faith. So it's not like I had to command you this morning, did I? As we begin singing these songs, you must have faith. What did you do? You sang, "I pray with faith." You are here by faith, believing God has called you here. You see, a true church is a church that knows and practices faith, and that faith reveals itself in part through what we've already noted, peace and love with the brethren. But now we come to that all-important question, what is faith? Over the years, I've heard many pithy and witty definitions of faith. They're all designed to kind of help us remember some aspect of faith. Can I tell you one of the problems I had with this sermon? I thought, oh, of all of the words that are here, faith will be the easiest one to kind of encapsulate. And I just came to discover this is one of the hardest words. It covers so much ground for us. It's so intrinsic to what it means to be a Christian. Now, one of the ways I've heard faith defined to kind of help us grasp its meaning is by turning it into an acronym. Perhaps you've heard this before, that faith is our fantastic adventure in trusting Him. And I would dare say that following Christ is a fantastic thing. It is certainly an adventure, but that's not really a definition of faith. Another true statement about faith, again, is simply this: belief in action. Faith is belief in action. The problem with that definition is that faith and belief are actually the same word. So what does that mean? But it does mean that there's something that you're supposed to be doing. Of all these words, as we consider them, they are reminding us of some action. That faith is an active attribute. There's nothing fundamentally wrong with these statements, but one of the things we do as believers is we get content with a three-word definition for faith. What is faith? I'm a theologian. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you what faith is. Belief in action. Does that encapsulate all that faith is from all that we read in Scripture? May I dare say, not even close. We sometimes prefer the pithy and forget the profound. We are content with the froth, but we never get down to the deep riches of the drink. And so bear with me as we consider for a moment what the Bible means when it speaks of faith. In the New Testament, the words faith and believe are actually related. They are simply the noun and the verb forms of the same word. Generally speaking, the word faith in a good English translation translates the Greek noun pistis, which is, and the word believe translates the Greek verb pistuo. And so it's the same idea. Generally speaking, the word believe is the verb form of faith, and faith is the noun form of believe. And so that should kind of help you understand that when you see the word faith, you're looking at basically the noun form of when John's talking over and over in the book of John or the Gospel of John about believe, believe, believe. That's a verb form of what Paul says now we are to experience amongst one another, and that is faith. In our text, Paul says that peace and love are to be experienced in a congregation with faith. But again, what does faith mean? Or better yet, what does Paul mean when he uses this word faith? Again, bear with me as we take some time to unpack this most important word of the Christian vocabulary. Let me give you a very simple definition. It's up there for you of what faith is according to the Bible. It is simply a trust or confidence in God, in who He is, what He does, and what He says. It encompasses every aspect of what you could ever consider about God. It's not simply knowing about God, but it begins there. It's not simply knowing and trusting what His Word says, but it includes that. And it also comes to a sense of, I will obey Him because of who He is, what He's done, and who He and what He has said. So we're going to kind of consider those three elements. And these are, by the way, if you read any good systematic theology, and I'm sure you're all going to run out and get a good systematic theology and read what it says about faith. But if you do, you're going to find these three things are what theologians always say are to be true about biblical faith. And here's the first one. Faith is knowledge. Faith as knowledge. Now, by knowledge, we simply mean a knowledge of God's revelation. What has God told you about Himself? And we have two sources, two primary sources by which we understand God. Is that not true? We have what's called general revelation. We can go outside and we can look at creation and we immediately get a sense that there's design and purpose. We see God as a creator God, Romans 1:20. But we also know that there's what's called special revelation, and that's what we know about God through His Word, and most especially what we know of God through the coming of the living Word, Jesus Christ. In John 1:18, how do you know God? Well, the only begotten God has come and made Him known. That's John 1:18. And you know the story when Philip says, just show us the Father, and that will be enough. And what did Jesus say? He said, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. You understand who He is. At this point, we are not speaking of anything other than a knowledge of God, though. Just that He exists and that He's out there. What has He revealed to us? This is not a personal, intimate knowledge. It's not a relationship or friendship with God. We might say that faith begins with just the facts. You just got to know that there is a God. What is He like? And we spend time trying to understand the greatness of our God. We sang that song that He's omniscient, all-knowing, and we know that He's a forgiving God and a loving God, and those are all true statements. And do you know that people can have that kind of knowledge about God and yet not be believers? The demons, what? Believe. That's that verb. But they're not saved. They don't have any intimate relationship, but faith has to begin at that level. You have to know something about God. And woe to our culture, our Christian culture, that is so negligent in the study of God's Word, that doesn't want to really know who God is. They want other people to process it for them. And one of the worst things, I guess, you can eat in your diet is what's called processed meats. You know why? Because they just throw everything in there. You don't even know what's in a piece of processed meat, right? Except a little meat flavoring and a whole bunch of preservatives so that it lasts on the shelf for decades, right? We're not supposed to want that kind of spiritual food. We want the pure milk of the Word. We want the meat of God's Word. I share all of this because there are those who think that faith is something like a leap into darkness, that you just empty your brain. It's kind of that Star Wars mentality. Just clear your mind of everything and focus on nothing and let the Force flow through you, Luke. Don't do that, by the way. It's not a leap into darkness. It's not a believing in something without evidence. The truth of the matter is true faith, biblical faith, is always based on real knowledge. Biblical faith is not a dumbing down of the Word, and it is not biblical faith is not a dumbing down of the Word, but it's a wising up to the Word. Biblical faith, well, it's biblical, meaning you've got to know the Bible if you're going to understand it. It's based on the knowledge of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that provides us evidence of the truth. There are times when faith calls us to do something that goes against our senses. Have you ever been there? God tells you to do something, in the Word of God, it just doesn't seem right. I'm going to go stand up before people who are going to mock me if I speak about Jesus, and yet the Lord compels me to speak to them about Jesus. That doesn't go with my senses or my feelings. There might be times when we are asked to do something that goes against our senses, to do things that seemingly do not make sense from a human point of view. But can I tell you something? If God's Word has revealed it, not if I feel like it, not if I have some mystical sense, God told me to do something, but I don't see it in the Scripture. If God's Word has revealed it, then we do it not by sight, but how? By faith. Let me give you an example of this. We have an example. I could share many with you. We don't have time to look at them all. But in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, we have an example of somebody who was told to do something that didn't make any sense from a human point of view, and yet he did it by faith. It's, of course, Abraham. Without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body. What contemplate? When's the last time you contemplated your own body? Look in the mirror today and go, yuck. He contemplated his own body and he said, hey, my body is as good as dead. I'm 100 years old. I can't do anything anymore. I'm sorry, I know I'm reading into the text right now. And then he considered his wife. She's beautiful, but there ain't no way she's having a baby. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. What did God say to him? This time next year, you will have a son. Okay, that doesn't make sense. I want you to understand, Abraham could have said, any of us would say, I'm going to say the oldest couple among us. I get myself in trouble. I mean, okay, Lloyd, you ready to have another child right now? No. What would it be like if God said, Lloyd, your wife Sue's going to have another baby? Laura's like going, oh, no, another sibling. Can you imagine this? It doesn't make any sense. Abraham, Sarah were older than Lloyd and Sue. And yet that didn't cause him to go, there ain't no way. He said what? If God said it, it's going to happen. Had nothing to do with what he could see and what he could figure out. It had nothing to do with biology. At this point, it was simply God promised. Verse 21, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Is that your faith? That's the kind of faith that we're supposed to have. A faith based on knowledge of who God is and what he's capable of. Because as far as Abraham was concerned, God's promise of a child in his own age went against all plausibility. Based on what Abraham could see, there was no way. But based upon what God had promised him, Abraham could trust and depend. To say that to have faith is to have no evidence then is a lie. Abraham's faith was based on the highest evidence any one of us have. I'm just amazed that when you talk to somebody, you say, well, don't bring the Bible into it. Well, why don't you want the Bible? I'll tell you why you don't want the Bible, because it's the highest evidence. Well, that's just an ancient book. No, it's been around forever and you can't prove it wrong. And so that's why you want me to throw the Bible out so that now we're on some kind of equal footing, because you have nothing. The highest evidence possible, beloved, is the Word of God. If God has said it, that settles it. In other words, biblical faith is based upon knowledge of God, and knowledge of God comes from where? His Word. That's faith as knowledge. Let's look at a second aspect, faith as belief. Now, that little statement, faith as belief, is technically a redundant term, because belief is the noun form of the verb believing, and I just told you that generally faith is the noun form of what? Believing. So we're just saying faith equals belief. Remember that faith is to accompany peace and love, and we may define it as belief, that's fine, which is simply another noun form of that verb, but is this kind of doublespeak? How do we define a word by a word that means the same exact thing? It's kind of like saying faith is faith. That helps you a lot, right? You feel better? Faith is faith. Now go out and live it. Simply put, however, faith begins with knowledge of God is revealed either in creation or through His Word, but that knowledge must be, are you ready for this? Now it must be believed. A lot of people know that the Bible says God is almighty. Does that mean everybody who reads that statement believes it? Do you know people who do not believe God is almighty, even though they've read it in the Bible? You see, faith has to move from not simple knowledge, but to accepting those particular truths. That knowledge is to be received as being true and applicable to one's life. There's a word that we use for it. It's to assent, that you have given assent to that particular truth. So you know a statement, there's a statement that's been made, and now you say, I believe in that particular statement. Because again, just because you know something doesn't mean you necessarily believe that something. Let me give you an example of this. Let me share with you about Pegasus. Who knows about Pegasus? You know, that great big massive horse with wings, and you can see his constellation in the sky, right? Pegasus is one of the best known creatures in Greek mythology. That winged divine stallion, usually depicted as pure white in color. You know that he was supposedly sired by Poseidon, the god of the sea, and birthed by his mother Medusa, who was decapitated by Perseus. The Greco-Roman poets write about Pegasus' ascent to heaven after his birth, of his loyalty to Zeus, the king of the gods, who instructed him to bring lightning and thunder from Olympus. Now, how is that for a bit of knowledge? Is that all knowledge? Is that real knowledge? It's real knowledge. It's out there. You can go look it up on Wikipedia. It's there. It must be true. Right? It's there. And yet having that knowledge doesn't make any of those statements, that knowledge, true. It's not something that I believe in as being true. I can have knowledge but not accept the knowledge as true or factual. You see, genuine biblical faith begins with knowledge about God via creation. In the beginning, God spoke, and it all came into existence. It is a knowledge of God through His Word, and that moves us to an assent to believe that that revelation is true. So, as we will come to see in Ephesians 6:23, a congregation that manifests peace and love does so with faith, which means what? You don't just come and get some facts about God. You come and get facts about God and then believe them to be true so that they change your life. Faith is belief. And that brings us to the final aspect of faith so that we can understand what Paul is calling us to here in Ephesians 6. Faith is trust. Faith is trust. It includes knowledge, faith does. It includes assent, but it has to also then move to trust. Trust always includes knowledge and assent, but it moves deeper to include, listen, a commitment to that truth and submission to the one that you believe in. It is a commitment. I'm now going to sell myself out for all of this, and I'm going to now submit myself to this particular truth. Satan believes God's revelation. Did you know that? He believes God's revelation. But he does not allow that knowledge to affect his thoughts, his actions, and his behavior towards God. Beloved, if Satan allowed God's word for one moment to govern him, he would instantaneously plead for mercy and grace and forgiveness, something that we do not see him doing. This tells us that Satan believes God, but he doesn't believe in God, and he doesn't trust God. In fact, what was his lie to Eve in the garden? Don't trust God at what he said. Ultimately, what knowledge about God and His Word that needs to be believed and trusted is what is revealed to us about His Son, Jesus Christ. And the two fundamental, can I give you two words that encapsulate again? These are words we throw around all the time. But if you want to know what do you need to believe about Jesus, two words. He is Savior and He is Lord. If you can get that into your life, if you can move all of the knowledge that you get from the Bible and say, I'm going to believe it, and then say, now because of that, I know Jesus as my Savior and I trust Him as my Lord, or I trust Him as Savior and Lord, that is the full orb of biblical faith. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Savior who has come to rescue sinners and grant eternal life to all who believe. Is there a verse that says that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. This trust in the person and work of Christ is spoken of in a variety of ways. In John 1:12, it is called receiving Christ. In Matthew 11:28 through 30, it is called coming to Christ. And in Hebrews 7:25, it is called drawing near to God through Christ. You see, when we speak of faith as trust, it is not that I am believing that I am saved. How many of you say that before? I believe that I'm saved. That's not biblical faith. Did you know that? Oh, I'm messing some of you up. I believe that I'm saved. Well, I'm glad for you, but that's not biblical faith. I'm glad that you believe that you are saved, but let me tell you what biblical faith is. It's not believing that I am saved. Rather, it's believing in Jesus to save me. I believe in Jesus who saves me. It's about Jesus and not about what I am. It's about what Jesus has said, what Jesus has promised, what Jesus has done. It is not believing that, but believing in. This is something that demons cannot do. They can believe that, but they cannot believe in Jesus. They can believe in the stated facts that Jesus is the Savior of His people, but they will not, cannot ever trust Him for salvation. The word trust conveys the idea not only then of giving yourself to that truth, but it is of submitting to Jesus, not simply as saying He is my Savior, but it is recognition that He is Lord. Biblical faith carries not only the idea of what you believe, but also a willingness to obey. Do you want to know if you're experiencing biblical faith? Let me ask you a very simple question. Are you obeying Jesus? If you're not obeying Jesus, I can promise you, you don't trust Him. If you are not obeying Jesus, it may be just temporal, but you are not trusting Him when you do not obey. Biblical faith carries that idea. The idea of the Greek words for faith and believing carry both of the ideas of faith that reveal facts as well as obedience to those revealed facts. One of my favorite verses is found in John 3:36. Notice how the text is translated to reveal this truth that belief in Christ is an equation with obedience to Christ. He who believes, there's our Greek word, the verb form, pisteuo. He who is faithing in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son does not see life. If you're not obeying, you're not believing. If you're not believing, guess what you won't do? Obey. What remains on you? The wrath of God. Notice the ideas of belief and obedience are tied together in this text. Again, trusting Christ is believing who He is, what He has done, what He has said, as well as then obeying what He has said. This is what faith is. It is knowledge about who God is, what God has done, what God has said. It is receiving that knowledge as being true and thus applying it to your life. It is trusting and submitting to all that God has said and promised, beginning with this simple truth: Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Might I say at this point that even with all of this, we've but scratched the surface of the depth and the meaning of the word faith. But allow this to sink in as we go back to our text and consider for just a moment what Paul is saying when he wrote, "Peace and love be to the brethren with faith." What is he saying? You see, as we're trying to break apart this little capsule of faith, we're saying, "Peace and love be to the brethren with faith," with ever-increasing knowledge about God, with ever-increasing devotion to God, and with ever-increasing trust in God. That is a church. That is what a church does. That's what excites a church. Let us know God. Let us be devoted to Him. And let us obey Him. That is trust. And all of this is said in our text to be from where? Do we generate it? Is the pastor going to pump you up and make you feel this? No, it's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The passion of the Christian life is to be knowing and experiencing this kind of faith. So let's move to the second point. This is really the practice of faith. The passion of the Christian life, as we just said, is not really just knowing what faith means. In one sense, all that I've given you is that knowledge. And now I'm asking you, do you believe it? Do you believe what this is what the Bible says about faith? And now we're going to move to how do we apply this a little bit better. How do we practice this kind of faith as described in the New Testament, as described by Paul? Again, there is no commandment here. Is this Paul looking at a congregation and saying, this is what you are, this is what you do? And I love that. although we do need to be reminded to actually practice it sometimes. But what does this faith look like? And what I want to do now is just look at what Paul said faith was. He's used this word 8 times in the book of Ephesians. And so let's walk through the letter very quickly. Notice where Paul uses the word faith and allow that to inform us of how faith is to be practiced. And we've already kind of alluded to this first one. Faith is in the person. Oh, there we go. Oh, we went, no, back one. It's coming, I promise. There, faith is in the person and lordship of Jesus Christ. How do you know if you have faith? Are you submitting to Him as Lord? Well, look at what Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in who? In the Lord Jesus. Now, it's interesting. He just says the Lord Jesus. He could have said, for this reason, having heard your faith in Jesus. He could have said, having heard of your faith in Christ. He could have said, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. But what does he say? The Lord Jesus. We sometimes don't recognize when these authors are using some of this terminology, there's a very specific reason. He's emphasizing in here this idea of the lordship of Christ. The object of all biblical faith, according to this particular verse, is in the Lord Jesus. The lordship of Christ is at stake when we speak of faith. Ephesians 1:1 through 14 makes it clear that Jesus is the one who saves. God chose us, and our redemption and our forgiveness is found in His blood. It is in Him that we have redemption through His blood. It is in Him that we have adoption as sons. It is in Him we have forgiveness of our trespasses. Jesus is the Savior, yet in this letter, Paul only refers to Jesus as Savior. Are you ready for this? How many times do you think Jesus is referred to as Savior in this letter? One time. One time Paul calls Jesus Savior. And I was like astounded. And it's in chapter 5, verse 23, when Jesus is referred to as the Savior of the body. He's not even really making a reference to individual salvation, but just how He has saved an entire group of people called the church. In contrast, however, Jesus is referred to as Lord 23 times in this letter. What does Paul want you to get? The lordship of Christ. He says it twice in the first 3 verses of chapter 1, 4 times total in chapter 1, including here in verse 15, where he says, our faith is in Jesus as Lord. Does that describe you? Is He your master? Is He your commander and captain? Is He the one that you say, not my will, but your will, Lord Jesus? So when we read the words over in chapter 6, verse 23, peace and love be to the brethren with faith, I believe we need to realize our faith is in Jesus as Lord. Our congregation is to exemplify that we bow the knee to Jesus as King. It's not about us. It's not our kingdom. It's His kingdom. It's what He desires. This means that a healthy church is one in which obedience to Jesus is considered paramount. Is that us? This means that a healthy church, is one made up of healthy families, and in those families, it is paramount that Jesus is regarded as Lord. To promote peace and love with faith means that all of the commands of Jesus are being taught, all of the commands of Jesus are being promoted, and all of the commands of Jesus are sought to be practiced among the saints. That phrase, with faith, in verse 23 of our text reminds us that Jesus alone has the sovereign right to give orders, that Jesus alone has the expectation that His orders are to be obeyed, and are to be obeyed by who? The brethren. And as the brethren, we obey Jesus Christ. What are we said to be doing? Exhibiting faith. Are you obeying Jesus? Are we obeying Jesus? When you come to church on Sunday, are you concerned with how am I obeying Jesus right now? Am I going to church because my Lord has commanded it? I'm delighted that he commanded it. I'm delighted to be there because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. How is your faith? Where there is disobedience, there is no faith in the Lord Jesus. Where there is disobedience, knowledge and assent and trust in Jesus is lacking. And the expectation of Paul and the passion of believers is to exhibit faith in Jesus as Lord, which means we will obey his commands. Faith is in the person and lordship of Christ. The second one, faith is described by Paul not only in the lordship of Christ, but also faith is described as the conduit, a conduit for blessings of God, for things like grace, salvation, love, and knowledge to flow to us. We see that in Ephesians 2:8, as well as chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Very familiar verse, isn't it? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This reminds us that from start to finish, our salvation is by the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved. How does grace find its way into the believer's life, however? According to this verse, how does grace and salvation find its way into a believer's life? Through what? Through faith. Now, can I tell you something that I hope you don't throw me out saying you're a heretic? Can I tell you something? We get sloppy in our language sometimes. Technically speaking, faith does not save. Did you know that? Technically speaking, faith doesn't save us. Nothing in this verse tells us faith saves. But faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ saves. It's not about us, it's about the who. It's not looking at, look what I've come to believe, it's look at who I believe in. It's not the greatness and the stature and the prowess of what I've been able to intellectually understand, it's the greatness of Jesus. It is Christ who saves, and we receive that fundamental truth by faith or through faith. Further, we see that this work of Christ that saves us is an act, our text says, of undeserved favor. We call that grace. It is the grace of God realized in the person and work of Christ on the cross that saves us. And all of this is known, all of this is assented to, and we trust in this. Do you see what I just did with faith? All of this is known, all of this is believed and assented to, and all of this we trust. How? Through faith. What does that make faith? A conduit. What does that mean? A channel. What does that mean? A straw through which the blessings of God, particularly that of grace and salvation, flow into a life. Listen to how Spurgeon put it. I love Spurgeon and his word pictures. He said this, faith occupies the position. I think we can get that up there. Maybe. It's not. There it is. Faith occupies the position of a channel or conduit pipe. Grace is the fountain and the stream. Faith is the aqueduct along which the mercy flood flows down to refresh the thirsty sons of men. I remind you again that faith is only the channel or the aqueduct and not the fountainhead. We must not look to faith so much that we exalt it above the divine source of all blessing which lies in the grace of God. Now, that might help some of you. Let me give you another picture. I said we can call it the channel or the conduit. He called it the aqueduct. Can I just have you think of faith as the straw that you put into your drink? How many of you have ever put a straw into a drink? And how many of you, as you put your straw into the drink, you say, oh, lovely straw. It is the straw that's about to quench my thirst. Right? You eat the straw and that makes you not thirsty anymore, right? All the straw does is what? It is a conduit through which you get the contents of the cup into your mouth. And only the difference in my illustration breaks down because we have to do this work of sucking up the juice out of the cup. And this is the mercy and the grace and salvation simply flowing down into us. It's God pouring himself into it. But in my illustration, the straw serves as the conduit through which the blessing of the drink is received. And in like manner, faith is the conduit through which the knowledge of God becomes belief in God, and belief in God becomes trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Faith is a conduit. Faith is a straw. Received how? I go up to the God's little cabinet and I get the straw, right? No, He gives you the straw. He's the one that gives you the straw. He inserts the straw. It is a gift from Him. That's what Ephesians 2:8 tells us. It is that which is given the regenerate believer, the desire now to look to God, now to receive the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, and every spiritual blessing, including salvation. We see this idea of faith as a conduit again over in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Look at what it says there. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How does Christ dwell in your heart? What does it say? Through faith. How did it get there? How did Christ get there? Through the conduit that God gave you when He saved you. And it's interesting, he says, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And now that you've got this divine conduit, you're rooted and grounded in love, you're able to comprehend with all the saints that which is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Isn't that amazing? It is through faith, this conduit by which God blesses believers, by which Christ dwells in our hearts, by which having Christ now grounds us in love, a love that brings us into what? A deeper knowledge of God, whereby we might believe Him more and trust Him deeper. We're seeing faith just manifest in all of this. Your faith, which is a gift from God, is an instrument, the conduit by which God fills you up. But there's yet more. Faith is not simply a conduit. Faith is confidence. This point number 3, or C, faith is confidence in God. We see this in chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 and 6, 16. Listen to verse 11 of chapter 3. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He, God, carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through what? Faith in Him. So this conduit also brings us, as we see here, a confidence. We rightly understand Christ as we do so, as we understand what He did for us on that cross. When we understand that our sins have been forgiven by Christ and has enabled us to know God and become His sons, to be His children, when knowledge of these facts become assent and assent becomes trust that these things are so, how can you not have but boldness? What is going to stop you? If you really know these things to be true, how many of your sins are forgiven in Christ? All of them. What can the accuser accuse you of any longer? Nothing. What has God not given to you? If He's given you your Son, has He not also freely given you all things? How could you not be bold? You see, if we're not being bold, then it says something about our faith, right? Do we have confidence? It's all made possible by trusting that Jesus has secured this for us. It's through faith we trust that we can come freely to God so that we might share in all of heaven's unfathomable riches. There's never a day in which I have to simply experience the same old thing spiritually. His mercies are new every morning. We need to be reminded that prior to the work of Christ on the cross, think about this. You know, we don't get this. We've been so removed from this. But prior to the work of Christ on the cross, there was only one person who could ever enter into the presence of God, and he couldn't even do it boldly, and he could only do it how often? Once a year. The high priest of Israel. He would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. It was hardly done with boldness and with confidence. He had to go in having slaughtered an animal and shed the blood and have the blood sprinkled on him. And he had to make sure that everything that he could possibly take care of was taken care of, so that if he entered into the Holy of Holies, he would not drop dead in the presence of a holy God. How many of you ever fear when you bow your knee to pray, I'm about to enter into the holy presence of God and I might die? I bet you not one of you really thinks you're going to die when you go to God in prayer. Why? Because by faith, you have confident access to God on a regular basis. Not just once a year, but every day. Not just every day, but any and every moment that you might desire to do so. Because you've been prepared by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we sing about that, did we not? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Some of you just memorized the verse if you got that song down. What does it say? Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with what? Confidence, boldness to the throne of grace, that we might receive more mercy, find more grace in every need that we have. Do you have that confidence? God, I'm lacking today. I feel so inefficient and I feel so unable to do anything for your glory. Get down on your knees and say, God, thank you for giving me access to you. I need your grace. I need your mercy to flow through me. I believe by faith that this is where I'm supposed to be. That's not mystical. That's biblical. Get on your knees and thank the God who will empower you and embolden you because of what Jesus Christ has finished on the cross. Beloved, we never are to come to God irreverently or flippantly. But we can come to God anytime because we know Jesus has made that possible. Because of what Jesus has done, do you know that if you are in Christ, you can go to God in prayer and never fear rejection from God? Why? If you have faith, you trust that Jesus took care of it all. This confidence in God carries over to the realm of spiritual warfare. In chapter 6, verse 16, we read, in addition to all, taking up the what? The shield of faith. Seriously? Think about it for just a moment. The shield of faith, which you are able to extinguish a few of the flaming darts of the enemy. All of the flaming arrows of the evil one. The faith of which Paul speaks in Ephesians 6:16 is not the body of truth we call doctrine, but rather it is, are you ready, our trust in the God who saves. It is saving faith, that conduit through which all grace and all salvation is experienced. This is putting our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ as in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we believe He was crucified, buried, risen, He is ascended. Our obedience to His infallible, authoritative Word is our commitment. We look forward to the Lord's coming to bring about our ultimate salvation. And when we believe all of that, can I ask you, what weapon against us could stand? If you have that kind of faith, that's your shield, what's going to ever penetrate that? And I say nothing, but we do not take up the shield of faith as we ought, and we let not even the flaming arrows of the devil, but sometimes just simply the fear we have of man to keep us from simply sharing the gospel with a neighbor or someone we meet at Walmart. You know there's pagans at Walmart? They need to hear. What flaming arrow can the enemy hurl at us that would ever penetrate and destroy the shield of faith? You see, the problem is if you don't have the shield of faith, you ought to be scared to death. But with the shield of faith, there's nothing to fear. You have confidence. That's why we take it up. That faith is the confidence that God saves and has saved us in the person of Jesus Christ. Faith is the confidence in God, believing in the words of the great preacher George Whitefield, that I am immortal until my work is done. Nothing's going to happen to me that God hasn't already figured out. The church is to experience peace and love coupled with confident faith. Such a church is unstoppable. Such a church brings glory to God in all things. But there's one more thing. We'll wrap it up with this. Faith is not just confidence, but faith is, as we've kind of alluded to, is also the content of all that we believe. It's not just simply a trust in who God is and who Jesus is and what they've accomplished for us. It's all the doctrine. It's all the truth that we would ever believe. Ephesians 4:5 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord and what? One faith, one ultimate body of truth that binds us together. Faith can sometimes refer to the act of calling upon and trusting the Lord for salvation, but it can also sometimes refer to the content of everything we believe in. And in Ephesians 4:5, that one faith, and then in verse 13, a little further down, we read this, until we all attain to the unity of what? The faith. That we all believe what we're supposed to believe about Jesus. Both of these refer to a body of doctrine or teachings the church is revealed in Scripture. Our one faith and our pursuit of one unity in the faith is a body of believers committed to just one thing. That's God's Word alone, because that's where all truth is found. When a church is negligent in her study and application of God's Word, when preachers fail to preach the fullness of God's counsel from the Word, when a church is moved more by unexamined traditions or worldly influences or carnal inclinations than God's revealed revelation, then doctrine is misunderstood, doctrine is misapplied, and doctrine is lost, and such a church will betray what it actually means to be a church. There is no church that doesn't preach the Word of God. It is not a church. According to 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. That's what we're supposed to be. Not just the preacher, not just an elder board, but the church is the pillar and support of the truth. The one faith and unity of the faith speaks then of the content of the gospel message. When a congregation is properly taught, and when that congregation then faithfully does the work of service, it builds a church up to an inevitably greater unity of faith. As John MacArthur has aptly put it, he said, "Oneness in fellowship is impossible unless it is built on the foundation of commonly believed truth." That's why we preach the Word of God. So that we will believe, we will be unified in the faith. One of the truths we hold as believers is that God's Word is never fragmented or divided against itself. And so to the degree that a congregation or even individuals are fragmented and divided amongst one another, that means to that some degree they are what? Apart from true faith. They are separated from faith of that right and healthy knowledge, assent and trust, and conformity to the truth. True unity in the body of Christ is dependent upon what a body believes about Jesus, about God, about the Word, about the Spirit. True unity is dependent upon that doctrinal integrity, that our commitment to rightly understanding and applying God's Word. Does that describe us? You see, faith then is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the conduit through which every spiritual blessing is to flow to us. It is confidence in God, and it is the content that drives all that we believe. And now, let's put all of that together. And Paul is not flippantly closing his letter saying, "Hey, dude, see you later." He says, "Peace and love be to the brethren with," what? Faith. With faith. And he's just encapsulated everything we just talked about from the book of Ephesians. You are to go back and say, what does he want me to remember about faith? How is faith, how does that faith, do you see if we have this kind of faith, how that brings us peace? Do you see if we are experiencing this kind of faith that motivates our love for one another? So what? Let me ask you this as we close. How is your faith? when Paul says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith, does that describe your faith? Because if it doesn't, you don't have a biblical faith. Do you have a knowledge of God? Do you know about Him? Do you know what He requires according to His Word? I'm not asking if you believe it, simply if you know it. Do you know what God's Word says about Himself and about you and about our situation apart from Him? Because you cannot begin to believe something you do not know. But if you do know it, do you actually believe it? Have you said, that's mine? I own that. I assent to that truth. Do you believe God to be holy and you to be a sinner? Do you believe that unless God has done something for you, you will die an eternal death as your sins deserve? Do you believe that God, however, has remedied your situation by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to take your deserved punishment on the cross? Do you believe that by trusting that Jesus did die for you, that He didn't just die and leave it there, but He imparts to you a new life, eternal life, a life that enables you to desire to do all things for Him? Will you know? Will you assent? Will you trust God? And then again, beloved, if you have so known, if you have so assented and trusted, how will you do so even more? How will you influence and impact this congregation so that it can rightly be said of us, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminder from this particular verse that we are to be a people of faith, a people that practice faith, experience faith, but it begins by knowing faith. And I pray, Father God, that it would be the desire of everyone here to know faith better, to know faith more deeply. I pray that the things we've learned today will help be a catalyst that motivates us to know faith all the more, so that it can be rightly said, we are a people of faith. Father, our God, I pray that this congregation would be recognized not simply by one another, but Lord, even by those outside, that we are those who experience peace and love because we are a group of people that have faith. We know, we have assented to truth, and we now practice the truth of God as revealed in His Word. Lord, may these things be true of us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.